We're glad you could join us today for the Concepts of Faith broadcast. This program is dedicated to teach you how to put the Word of God to work so that it will make a positive difference in the everyday circumstances of your life. And now, here's Charles Capps.
John chapter 10, verse 10. Now, I call this the dividing line of the Bible. I mean, you can just go anywhere from here. I mean, John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. The thief cometh not but for. Now, I want us to take this verse literally, take it apart, and see what Jesus, what his attitude is concerning Satan and the thief. That's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about developing the attitude of Jesus. You know, quite often you hear people say something, you know, I'll teach something out of the Word of God, and somebody will come up and say, "Well, now, Brother Capps, here's the way I believe that." I said, "Well, but here's what the Word says." "Well, I know it, but here's the way I believe it." Well, now, see, they had a better idea, they thought. But we need to develop the same attitude that Jesus has concerning these things. Now, whether you realize it or not, Jesus had just a little better insight into these things than we do. And, you know, we can stand off and say, "Well, you know, I just don't believe that," and just walk on in darkness and stumble and fall. And the Bible says if you... He that walketh in darkness knoweth not at what he stumbleth. But the entrance of the Word will bring light. The way this is stated, I believe the Holy Spirit designed it this way: the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Three things that Satan came to do: steal, kill, and destroy God's creation, your finances, your health, whatever it is that God has given you. Satan has come to steal it, to kill it, and destroy it. Now, in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, you find that when God created Adam and put him in the garden, that Satan appeared in the garden. He was already a fallen being. He had already been cast out of heaven. He was a loser from the beginning there in the Garden of Eden. But you see, he talked mankind into bowing their knee to him and turning their authority over to him, and they become, Satan caused Adam and Eve to become subordinate to him. They bowed their knee to Satan. And here Jesus is giving us some insight into it. The reason Satan came was to steal, to kill, and to destroy God's creation. Now, contrary to what some religious people think, Satan did not come to be an unwilling servant of God. And I've heard this. I've heard it on television. A certain individual said it. And they said that Satan is just an unwilling servant of God. In other words, what they were portraying in that sermon was that the troubles and problems that come to you in life is sent to you by God so that it will make you more like Jesus. And it's Satan that really may cause it, but you see, he's doing it because he's working for God. Now, you've got to be kidding. I mean, you know, you wonder how a fellow like that, when he gets up in the morning, how he finds the floor. God and the devil are not teamed up together. He's an enemy of God. He's an enemy of mankind. And Jesus said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy." Only three reasons. He did not say that Satan comes or the thief comes to make you more like Jesus, to put you in stress and trial so that the goodness of God will work its way out of you and make you have more faith. No. He came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Now, Jesus is very blunt about that. And this is the attitude of Jesus concerning Satan. He has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy you from the face of this earth because you are God's creation. But listen to the words of Jesus in the rest of this verse, where Jesus says, I am come, that ye might have life and have it more abundantly. Thank God that He came, that we might have the abundant life. How many of you believe that Jesus wants us to have the abundant life? No, Jesus didn't come that we might have trials in them more profoundly, that we might have troubles in them more often, that we might have worry and lack in this life. He came that we might live the abundant life and overcome the thief that came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. There's an attitude of Jesus that I want us to look into concerning Satan. If you would go with me to Luke's Gospel, the 13th chapter, and listen to what Jesus says here, beginning with verse 1, Luke chapter 13, verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering and said unto them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? See, you have people sometimes that have the idea that, well, this great tragedy happened to so-and-so because of them, because they were such great sinners. Listen to what Jesus said. I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now, did you get a hold of that? In other words, Satan is out to destroy you and to do you in. Every person that is not under the blood of Jesus, that have not been born again, are subject to the wiles of the devil and have no protection against him. He said, do you suppose that these were greater sinners than the other people? No. He said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. In other words, Satan is out to destroy. And if you don't have a hedge about you, Satan's going to destroy you. And just because you're working for him doesn't mean that he's going to have mercy on you. He's going to pay everyone off that works for him with death and destruction. That's his plan. He has come but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Notice verse 4. Are those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew him, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now, this is the attitude that Jesus had concerning Satan and what Satan would do to an individual. He's out to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And it makes him no difference whether they're working for him or working for God or whatever. If he can get to them, he's going to destroy lives. You see so many people in the earth today that they say, well, I just wonder if there is a God in the earth, because if there was a God, surely He wouldn't allow all the wars and the fighting and the killing and the terrorist bombing and all of the children being crippled and born blind and all of that. It must be that there's just not a God. And see, there's a lot of agnostics today because they can't understand how all of these things go on in the earth if there is a God. And then the religious world comes along and tries to explain it and gets it so messed up till nobody would understand it. Thank God they don't understand it. Because, you see, I'd rather be agnostic or an atheist too than to believe some of the things that the religious world believes. That God causes little children to be born crippled, and that it's God's will that this one be born blind, or that this mother lose her little child, that the Lord knows best, they'll say. If you've ever been to one funeral outside of a word funeral, you've probably heard what Job said, quoted, "The Lord hath given, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Well, it's true that Job said that, but it just simply wasn't the truth. It was rightly stated. That's what Job said. But Job was deceived. It wasn't the Lord that took away. I saw a bumper sticker the other day that was more accurate than that. It says, "The Lord hath given and Uncle Sam has taken away." So what we need to recognize is the fact that Jesus had some insight that we don't have into Satan and his workings. That he's not out to make you more like Jesus. He's not out putting just a little pressure on you so you'll dig in there and be more like Jesus. He's out to trip you up and destroy you. And if you're not born again, you're in double trouble because you have no protection. I mean, he'll kill his own in a minute. And what we need to realize is that God is on our side. "I am come," Jesus says, "that you might have life." How many of you want life? How many of you want it more abundantly? Then Jesus said, "I am come that you might have that more abundant life." Thank God. That's good news, isn't it?
I appreciate so much you joining us for the Concepts of Faith broadcast today. I trust you've been blessed as we've taught on the subject of developing the attitudes of Jesus. You know, we need to develop the attitudes of Jesus. And the Apostle Paul gives us some insight in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, in verse 12. Paul says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life." Well, we know that eternal life is in Christ Jesus. You know, John said it this way, "God has given unto us eternal life. That life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life." Now, you know, you just can't get it any more accurate than that. Now, here Paul said, "Fight the good fight of faith." Well, what kind of fight is a good fight? Well, it's a faith fight. That's the good fight. It is faith. Because if you're fighting any other fight, you're on a losing battle. I can tell you, I hear people saying they're going to fight the devil. Well, they're going to lose because you're no match for the devil. If you're going to fight the good fight of faith, you're going to have to take by faith what Jesus has already done on your behalf, and nobody can overcome what Jesus has done. Not the devil, not the fallen angels, not principalities or powers. There is no one that can overcome what Jesus has done for us, and that's already settled. You fight the good fight of faith. You stay out of fear. You stay in faith. How do you stay in faith? You know, so many times people get over in doubt and unbelief. You know, the Word of God is the cure for unbelief. Somebody said, "Well, so-and-so just didn't have enough faith." Well, that was the symptom. The problem was they didn't have enough of the Word of God in them, because God's Word is filled with faith, and if the Word of God abides in you, then faith is there. And Jesus said, "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you will and it shall be done." That's offer number 7231, Fighting the Good Fight of Faith. Two audio cassettes for $12 plus $4 postage and handling. We have a toll-free order line, 1-877-396-9400. 1-877-396-9400. Until tomorrow, this is Charles Capps reminding you the enemy is defeated, God is exalted, and Jesus is coming soon.
To order the product offered on today's program, send your check or money order to Charles Capps Ministries. Or to place your order on Visa or MasterCard, call 1-877-396-9400. For more information about Charles Capps Ministries or for a schedule of meetings, write to Charles Capps Ministries, P.O. Box 69, England, Arkansas, 72046. This broadcast has been sponsored by Charles Capps Ministries and our partners in this area. Glad you could join us today for the Concepts of Faith broadcast. This program is dedicated to teach you how to put the Word of God to work so that it will make a positive difference in the everyday circumstances of your life. And now, here's Charles Capps.
Jesus had some insight into Satan and what he had come to do. Now let's go over to Luke's Gospel, the 22nd chapter. You see, you have all kinds of religious ideas. There's people today that will say, well, I don't believe there's a God because of what I heard, you know, that Christians believe, that God would do all of these things. There's even Christian people that believe that God will give you cancer. In fact, I was in a friend of mine was speaking in a full gospel meeting in Joplin, Missouri one time, and before they turned the microphone to him, he was the main speaker. Well, the guys got up and told how God had given him cancer. And how that he'd been so blessed because it had taught him to, you know, to depend on God and some different things, you know. And of course, that was very admirable that he wasn't bitter about it if he thought God did it. But the friend of mine, when he took the microphone, he said, well, folks, I had something else I was going to share with you tonight, but since this brother has said what he did, he said, open your Bibles. I'm going to take the rest of the service tonight and show you that God didn't give him cancer. Well, he did it in love, and then the fellow came up and said, I appreciate what you said. He said, I was wrong, and I can see it now. See, God is not the author of sickness and disease. He's not out handing out cancer as special blessings. Sickness is a curse. It comes from the devil and sin. It came because of sin. Satan is the author of it. You know, that ought to tell us something. That sin and Satan are synonymous, and that sickness didn't appear in the earth until after sin did. And after Satan appeared. Then if you read the back of the book, when Satan's done away with, then there'll be no more sickness nor disease. Now, you know, a 12-year-old boy ought to be able to figure that out. That if it came with him and left with him, and there wouldn't be any more when he's gone, it must have come with him. But you see, sometimes religious people think they have a better idea. And because it, you know, it'll cause them to be able to have a pity party and think that, well, I don't know why God has put this on me. Then they can lay down and have a pity party and feel sorry for themselves. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus has come that you might have life. Not sickness, not disease, not cancer. You might have life and have it more abundantly, not less abundantly. Luke 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now I want you to get a hold of what Jesus said to Peter. He said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, to sift you as wheat. Now, I had an individual call me one time long distance. I was speaking in a meeting, and just before I went on the platform, I guess she saw in the newsletter where I was going to be in this place, and somehow she got the phone number of the building where we had rented. She called and she said, Brother Capps, she said, I'm just in a mess. Said, I'm about to have a nervous breakdown. I'm on the verge of committing suicide. She said, God's just grinding me to powder. And I said, no, sister, God's not grinding you to powder. Oh, yeah, I know it is, too. It is God. But I said, well, what makes you think God's grinding you to powder? Well, she said, because I prayed 3 years ago that God would just grind me to powder or make me do what he wanted me to do. Now, you see, she's convinced that God is her problem because of that stupid prayer. And that's about as nice as I know how to say it. That is a stupid prayer. Lord, just grind me to powder and make me do what your will is for me to do. Now, if God were going to do that, he'd make us all get perfect tonight, and we'd all go in the millennium in the morning. God doesn't do things like that. Now, the devil will try to do things like that. The devil will try to force you into situations and make you do things. God will not. He will never violate your will. So you see, she's prayed a prayer because she had lack of knowledge. It's what Hosea said, God's people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And she prayed this prayer, opened the door to the devil, and the devil just set in to ground her to powder. And she thought it was God. She said, well, what'll I do? I said, the first thing, do, repent. God's not going to make you do what His will is for you to do. You're going to have to make a decision to do it on your own. Now, see, here Jesus says to Simon, He said, Satan has desired to have you. Now, this same word that's translated desired, if I'm not mistaken, this word can also be translated demanded. He demanded to have you to sift you as wheat. Now, when He said, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. Now, evidently, faith can fail. Or Jesus wouldn't have said, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. So, you see, evidently, Peter's got in a situation to where he is not walking where he ought to be walking. And I'll tell you, when you walk where you ought not walk, you're capable of having a spiritual heart attack. Walking in known sin is a dangerous situation. Now, I don't know exactly all that it entails here when he said, when thou art converted, but we know that, you know, he talked about that he would never deny him, and before the morning, the day was over, you know, and the next day he had denied him and even cursed. So he was walking on thin ice, to say the least, wasn't he? And Jesus said, Satan has demanded to have you. Now see, here's the thing I want to point out to you. This is Jesus' attitude concerning Satan. Now let's follow it, what we've talked about here. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. And then Jesus says about those that the Tower of Siloam fell on, He said, you think they were sinners above all other sinners? He said, I tell you, no. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And those that their blood was mingled with sacrifices, did you think they were great, great, great sinners above others? No, He said, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. His attitude was that if Satan can get a foothold, he'll kill you in a minute. He'll destroy you. And I'll tell you, we're living in a time, folks, when you're not going to be able to get away with things that you got away with 10 years ago. I mean, Satan is going to move swiftly on the scene to bring destruction when you open the door to him. You know why? Because time is short. The Lord said to me several years ago, I was at church, and as I was prophesying, here's what the Lord was saying. He said, as you approach the triangle of the end, time shall grow faster and closer and faster and closer. And as I was saying that, I saw a V coming down like this, a triangle. And as it got real pointed right down at the end. And the Lord was saying, time will go faster and closer and faster and closer and faster and closer. And then He went on to say that there was a time when that an individual could be following afar off and still be within the lines, this line. But if you draw a line down the middle of that triangle to the pointed end, he was saying there was a time when they could follow far off and they'd be within the bounds of this line. But as you come closer to the end, they have to get closer to the center to be in the bounds of that. In other words, the protection of God's power and of His umbrella of protection and His covenant. And he said precept must be upon precept and line upon line. And I believe this is what Jesus is pointing out here, is the fact that Satan is out to kill, steal, and destroy. And I think we need to recognize that. I think we need to develop the attitude that Jesus had concerning Satan and his ability to destroy, especially if you're walking in his territory. Now, when you're a born-again Christian and you walk in fellowship with the Lord, God, I believe God will always warn you when trouble is at hand. But now, sometimes we're so spiritually dense, we miss it. We miss it sometimes. But God will always warn you. And if we keep prayed up in the right attitude toward God and walking the best we know how in the way of the Word, we are under the protection of God's power. But Jesus said, Simon, Satan has demanded to have you. And I'll tell you quite frankly, Jesus is saying that when you get out from the will of God and get out here outside of God's protection, then Satan demands to have you, to sift you as wheat. Notice it didn't say the Holy Ghost demanded to have him. Satan demanded to have him. But oh, thank God, Jesus has come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Praise God.
God bless you. We do appreciate you joining us for the Concepts of Faith broadcast today. I trust that the Word of God has been a blessing to you as we're taught on developing the attitudes of Jesus. Our tape offer all this week is offer number 7231. That's 7231. It's entitled Fighting the Good Fight of Faith. Two audio cassettes in an album for $12 plus $4 postage and handling, a total of $16. In 1 Timothy 4, Paul said, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Well, we know that eternal life is in Christ Jesus. John said, God has given to us eternal life, that life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. Now, you know, that's just the way it is. So he said, lay hold on eternal life. How do you do that? You do it by faith. You don't do it by fighting the devil. You don't do it by turning over a new leaf. You do it by doing what the Word said to do. The Scripture said, submit yourself unto God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Well, somebody said, how do I know he'll flee from me? Because the Word said so. Now, you may argue with that. I did one time. I said, but he doesn't flee from me. But the Lord said, but I said he did. I said, I know you said that, but he doesn't. And he said, but I said he did. After he said that a few times, I finally got it. He was saying he did, and I was saying he didn't. And the Word said, I can have what I say, and I was having what I said. When I started saying what God said about it, then the devil did flee from me as I resisted him. But the problem is, if you don't submit yourself unto God and to His Word, you won't want to resist the devil and his ideas. But Paul said, fight the good fight of faith. Now, the good fight of faith is a fight that you win. You lose a battle, that's not a good fight. There's something wrong there. It said, lay hold on eternal life. You fight the good fight of faith by believing what God's Word says, regardless of what happens to you in life. God's Word still says the same thing. That's offer number 7231, fighting the good fight of faith. We have a toll-free order line, 1-877-396-9400, 1-877-396-9400. Until tomorrow, this Charles Capps reminding you that the enemy is defeated, God is exalted, and yes, Jesus is coming soon.
To order the product offered on today's program, send your check or money order to Charles Capps Ministries. Or to place your order on Visa or MasterCard, call 1-877-396-9400. For more information about Charles Capps Ministries or for a schedule of meetings, write to Charles Capps Ministries, P.O. Box 69, England, Arkansas, 72046. This broadcast has been sponsored by Charles Capps Ministries and our partners in this area. Glad you could join us today for the Concepts of Faith broadcast. This program is dedicated to teach you how to put the Word of God to work so that it will make a positive difference in the everyday circumstances of your life. And now, here's Charles Capps.
All right, now we're talking about, we're here in Luke, the 22nd chapter, where Jesus has said concerning Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now that was Jesus' attitude toward it. It was Satan that was demanding to have Peter, where he could sift him as wheat. Now, you know what they do with wheat. They go to shaking it, and the chaff gets blown away, and the kernels stay there. And I'll tell you, the problems and troubles that come to the people in life. So many Christians blame it on God, and it's nothing in the world but exactly what Jesus said here. They have got in a position where Satan has demanded to sift them as wheat, and God can't do a thing about it. And all of your praying won't change it unless they make a decision to change their situation. You remember the story of Hezekiah when God sent the prophet Isaiah to him and told him, said, you get your house in order, you're going to die. Because, see, he wasn't walking right before God. Now, he turned his face to the wall and he prayed and he said, now, God, you know I've had a perfect heart. Now, don't let that throw you, because a perfect heart means that he wanted to do right but didn't mean that he did do right. And he changed his position before God. And before Isaiah got out of the house, God said, go back and tell him he'll live 15 more years. Well, somebody said, well, God changed his mind. No, he didn't. It was God's will for him to live his full life out on this earth all time, but not in the direction that Hezekiah was going. So, he had opened himself to the devil. The devil was going to take him. You know, we often hear Christians say, well, the Lord's going to take this one or that one, or the Lord took him in funerals. You hear that? The Lord took this child. Well, I know that the Lord, after the child died, the angel carried him on to heaven, but by saying that, we do a great injustice to God and His Word. Because little children grow up believing that God's the killer. No, thank God. God is life and light. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Death is an enemy of God, and it's an enemy of man. It is the last enemy that shall be destroyed. Death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. Now, don't buddy up with death. It's not a blessing. It's an enemy. Now, I want you to notice that it was Satan that desired to have Peter. Turn with me to Mark, the 4th chapter. Let's see again the attitude of Jesus concerning Satan. You know, I think sometimes because there's just not been specific things taught about this, that we've just sat in church and got Sunday school ideas, you know. That doesn't necessarily mean it was taught in Sunday school, but we read between the lines. Well, if the Lord took him, well, God killed him, you know. Well, now, I read in the Bible where God took a fellow one time, Enoch, but He took him alive. And little children grow up having the wrong idea that God's a killer. No, thank God. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And He said, I do that which I hear my Father, see my Father do, and I say that which I hear my Father say. Now, one of the major problems with this is the fact of the Old Testament, is where in the Old Covenant, under the law, they had to keep the law or the curses came upon them. See, there was the blessing of the law and there was the curse of the law. You find it in Deuteronomy 28 and 29. We'll not take time to read all of that tonight. But God says in that, if you will observe to do all these things, then all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you. You'll be blessed in the city, in the field, in the basket, in the store, and all these things will happen to you. And all of it was good. That was the blessing of the law. But then He said, if you do not hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, then all these curses will come and every blessing turn to a curse. And it goes on to say, and I will smite thee with the botch of Egypt. Now, whatever that is, I don't know what the botch of Egypt is, but sounds bad. I don't want it anyway. And all of these sicknesses and all these diseases until they destroy you off the face of the earth. Now, you see, the language used under the Old Covenant is misleading to us. And not only that, there's some things about the Old Covenant and the people that grew up under that Old Covenant that they did not understand as we understand today. And that is that most of those people believed that everything that happened was from God. That's why Job said what he did. the Lord hath given and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He thought that the Lord had done it. But the Lord hadn't done it. See, sometimes I don't think we realize that Job couldn't read the first chapter of Job and find out it was the devil that did it. But you see, there's a gap there that has caused people, religious-minded people, to not dig. They have not dug into it and not understood it, so they think, well, now God made these people sick, and God caused all this to happen, God did all this, and God sent the fiery serpents. Now, concerning the fiery serpents in the wilderness, God told them, He said, it's going to happen to you just like you say in my ear. And He was going to lead them, assigned an angel to keep them in the way and lead them to the promised land. But they got out there and said, we're going to all die in the wilderness. Started mumbling and grumbling and complaining. And fiery serpents came among them, bit them, and they died. Now it says, in the King James, it says that God sent the fiery serpents. But now let's look at that for a minute. Ask yourself this. What would have would the fiery serpents have bit them and they would have died if they had obeyed God? So then it was really their disobedience that got them in trouble, wasn't it? See, God told them what was going to happen. The curses are out there. You get out from under this covenant and the curses will get you. Now, because the curses got them, then they translated God did it. Now listen to this statement I'm going to make. It'll help you tremendously. It was not just that way because God said it. God said it because that's the way it was. In other words, if they got out from under that covenant, Satan was going to kill them. That's the reason God told them about it. Don't get out there. There's an outlaw out there that is trying to destroy everything I've made, and you get out from under this hedge of protection, and he's going to kill you. And they went out there to see. Now, that's dumb. Now, somebody said, well, now, Brother Capps, that's just your opinion. No, it's not just my opinion. Dr. Robert Strong, not Robert Strong, Dr. Robert Young, who is the author of Young's Analytical Concordance, and also several other books that helps to Bible interpretation. He says in his book, Hints to Bible Interpretation. Now, Dr. Robert Young, was the foremost authority in the Hebrew language in the world. And he said of the Old Testament and these scriptures that say that God put sickness and death and destruction upon people, he said these scriptures, in the Hebrew, it was in an allowing sense. But there was no verb, I don't know how they say it, it's iodum or something, that it could not be translated in exactness into the English language. When they translated it over, they translated it in a causative sense. And he said that's where we get the fallacy here and the wrong idea about God. Now this is a man that was the foremost authority on the Hebrew language. And there are multiplied millions of Christians that are crippled in life because they believe that God is the killer. They can't pray and believe God to deliver them because they believe God made them sick. They can't believe God for deliverance and prosperity in their finances because they believe God stole their finances. They're crippled in life. But I have good news for you. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Glory to God. I don't know about you, but that turned me on. Praise God. Now, we're talking about Jesus, what his attitude is about Satan. His attitude toward Satan is that the thief has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He cometh not but for, he says. Only three reasons. Now, any of these other things that people come up with, that the reason Satan is here is to perfect the church, you gotta be kidding. You mean God, in all of His divine power and the Holy Spirit of God, are not capable of perfecting the church and they have to hire the father of all lies to perfect the church? You gotta be kidding. I wasn't born yesterday, and I don't think you were. Wake up, folks. It's time that we begin to see the devil's been lying to us for all these years. What do you think Paul was meaning when he said, in the last days, they'll teach doctrines of devils? There's nothing more a doctrine of a devil than the fact that God is the one that's giving you problems and stealing your finances and killing your kids. That is a doctrine of devils. Jesus said he's come that you might have life. Glory to God.
God bless you. We do appreciate you joining us for the Concepts of Faith broadcast today. I trust that the Word of God has been a blessing to you as we're taught on developing the attitudes of Jesus. Our tape offer all this week is offer number 7231. That's 7231. It's entitled Fighting the Good Fight of Faith. Two audio cassettes in an album for $12 plus $4 postage and handling, a total of $16. In 1 Timothy 4, Paul said, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Well, we know that eternal life is in Christ Jesus. John said, God has given to us eternal life, that life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. Now, you know, that's just the way it is. So he said, lay hold on eternal life. How do you do that? You do it by faith. You don't do it by fighting the devil. You don't do it by turning over a new leaf. You do it by doing what the Word said to do. The Scripture said, submit yourself unto God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Well, somebody said, how do I know he'll flee from me? Because the Word said so. Now, you may argue with that. I did one time. I said, but he doesn't flee from me. But the Lord said, but I said he did. I said, I know you said that, but he doesn't. And he said, but I said he did. After he said that a few times, I finally got it. He was saying he did, and I was saying he didn't. And the Word said I can have what I say, and I was having what I said. When I started saying what God said about it, then the devil did flee from me as I resisted him. But the problem is, if you don't submit yourself unto God and to His Word, you won't want to resist the devil and his ideas. But Paul said, fight the good fight of faith. Now, the good fight of faith is a fight that you win. You lose a battle, that's not a good fight. There's something wrong there. He said, lay hold on eternal life. You fight the good fight of faith by believing what God's Word says, regardless of what happens to you in life. God's Word still says the same thing. That's offer number 7231, fighting the good fight of faith. We have a toll-free order line, 1-877-396-9400, 1-877-396-9400. Until tomorrow, this Charles Capps reminding you that the enemy is defeated, God is exalted, and yes, Jesus is coming soon.
To order the product offered on today's program, send your check or money order to Charles Capps Ministries. Or to place your order on Visa or MasterCard, call 1-877-396-9400. For more information about Charles Capps Ministries or for a schedule of meetings, write to Charles Capps Ministries, P.O. Box 69, England, Arkansas, 72046. This broadcast has been sponsored by Charles Capps Ministries and our partners in this area. Glad you could join us today for the Concepts of Faith broadcast. This program is dedicated to teach you how to put the Word of God to work so that it will make a positive difference in the everyday circumstances of your life. And now, here's Charles Capps.
Now, in Mark's Gospel, the fourth chapter, see, we're talking about Jesus' attitude towards Satan. The parable of the sower. Now, I'm going to condense this for the sake of time. Jesus tells the parable of the sower. Then in verse 14 he says, the sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. And when they have heard, Satan taketh away immediately, Satan cometh, and immediately, and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Now, from verse 15 here, it would sound like it's bad news, that when the word of God is sown in your heart, Satan could just come immediately and take it away from you. But I have good news for you. Read Matthew, the 13th chapter, in verse 19. See, don't just take one writer's account of it. Study all the accounts of it. Now, Matthew said it this way. He said, when the word is sown, when the word of the kingdom is sown, and he understandeth it not. Now see, there's the difference. If you understand the word of God and act upon it, Satan can't steal it from you. But if you don't understand it, Satan will steal it from you. In other words, somebody preaches to you that bless God, that God wants you well, and the scriptures prove to us that Jesus bore our sickness and our disease, and that we can be healed by the power of God. Thank God for doctors, but there's some things doctors can't do. And brother, when doctors have done all they can do, you better believe in divine healing. Somebody said, well, if I don't believe in divine healing, will I go to heaven? Yeah, I got good news and bad news. You may go to heaven, all right, but you may go early. But you see, you teach someone that you don't have to die. The doctor said you're incurable, that your disease is terminal, you're going to have to die. There's just no hope for you medically. Well, I have news for you. There is hope for you spiritually. There's hope for you in the Word of God. There is no such thing as a terminal disease as far as God is concerned. But now you see, if I preach that to you, then you go back to your unbelieving group of people, you know, maybe your coffee drinking buddies, and they tell you, oh, don't you know that healing went out with the apostles? God doesn't heal anymore. See, Satan's come to steal the word. If you didn't understand it, you'll lose it. In fact, I remember a minister telling about a fellow came to his meeting that was paralyzed, totally paralyzed for several years, laid hands on him, he was healed instantly, walked home without his wheelchair. His pastor, bless his darling dumb heart, came over and visited him. You see, now this pastor didn't believe in healing. And he went in and knocked on his door, and the man walked to the door and let him in. I mean, the man had been paralyzed for years, and here he was walking perfectly well. He let him in. The pastor went in. They went out on the back porch, sat down and talked. And he said, now, brother, he said, I know that you're excited about this thing, this emotional thing that's happened to you. But he said, now, you'd just be better off to not be healed as be healed by somebody like that, because that's all the work of the devil. And he talked to him for 30 minutes, and when he got ready to leave, he had to let himself out. The man was totally paralyzed, couldn't get out of his chair. See, Satan stole it from him because he didn't understand it. He didn't understand it. No, thank God. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Now, here's the point I want you to get out of the fourth chapter of Mark. Jesus said Satan comes to steal the word. Wasn't the Holy Ghost. It wasn't God. Now notice what he says. There are five things that he says Satan will use to steal the word. In verse 17, they have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time afterwards when affliction or persecution ariseth. For the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Now what happened? They received the word with gladness, but they didn't understand it. And when affliction and persecution came, they got offended at the word. Now, there's a lot of faith people that do that. I mean word people. They say, oh, yes, I'm a word man. Where do you go to church? Down at the Word Church. What's your pastor's name? J.W. Word. Oh, it's word, word, word. But they confess a few things and pray for a few things, then it doesn't happen in a few days, and they get offended at the word. Affliction. The first thing that Satan uses to steal the word from you is affliction. Now, that does not just mean sickness and disease. In fact, this word here means pressures of life. Now, that's a multitude of things, isn't it? That's financial pressure, but it would include sickness, because that can put some pressure on your life, can't it? So that's the first thing that he says that Satan will use to steal the word from you. Notice why it came, for the word's sake. To get the word out of you. To choke the word, in other words. Keep the word from working. See, if a person misunderstands the faith message, they think, well, all I got to do is just say it three or four times and it'll just happen. I'll just confess a car and it'll appear in the garage. No, there's more to it than that. And see, when you misunderstand it, you become offended. There was a man told a friend of mine, Happy Caldwell's preaching in California. The fellow came to his meeting. He said, Brother Caldwell, said this faith stuff doesn't work. Oh, he said, it doesn't. No, he said, it doesn't. He said, I confessed 300 times I had a new car, and I didn't get it. Well, I see, all he had was a formula. He didn't understand the principles of the Bible. He was just out to get something. Affliction and persecution, when it comes immediately, he was offended. And then he goes on to say, these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world. Boy, now there's one. The cares of this world will choke the word of God. You know what worry is? Worry is calling things that are not as though they were, on the negative side. Now you get all kinds of people that'll just eat you alive, so to speak, for calling things that are not as though they were on the positive side. How in the world can you say you're healed when you're hurt? It's easy. Listen, thank God I'm healed. Well, why? How can you say that? You're not healed. That's all the more reason I ought to say it. I'm calling for what I don't have. Now, does that make any sense to you? Why in the world would I want to call for what I already had? I'm calling for what I don't have. But you see, that same individual will get so worried about the cares of the world, and they call things that are not as though they were on the negative side until they wear holes in their stomach. You know, you can get a guy healed of ulcers, and if he don't quit worrying, he'll be sick again in a few weeks. The cares of this world will choke the Word of God. And the deceitfulness of riches. Oh, somebody said, amen, brother. The deceitfulness of riches. Oh, people think that money is everything. Well, I'll tell you, there's another side of deceitfulness of riches that you may not have thought of. There's a lot of Christians that believe it's wrong to have riches. And that is just as deceitful as the other side. God doesn't mind you having riches. He just doesn't want riches having you. God wants you to have abundance. The Apostle Paul said, you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be made rich. Then somebody, you know, about 2 inches wide between the eyes and nothing between the ears, said, well, he's just talking about spiritually. Your elevator don't go all the way to the top if you think that's what he's talking about. 2 whole chapters there, he's talking about nothing but finances, money. And he said, you know, the grace of the Lord Jesus, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Why did he become poor? So that you might be rich or have abundance. Now, how in the world can someone become poor if they're rich, become poor, and make me rich? The only way they can do it is take what they've got and give it to me. And that's exactly what Jesus did. We have become heirs, joint heirs with him. Now, he came to this earth, and that was poverty-stricken as far as God was concerned. He suffered the curse of poverty that you and I might not have to suffer it. Now, listen, you can suffer it. And if you believe the devil's doctrine, you will most likely suffer it. Or if you continue to allow the devil to steal from you, you will most likely suffer it. But I'm here to tell you, folks, you don't have to. God has a way of prospering you through the Word of God and in your job and in your area of life beyond any measure that you could ever imagine. If you'll believe the way God believes and get the same attitude that Jesus had. That he has come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Now, the other thing, deceitfulness of riches, lust of other things. Notice, lust of other things entering in chokes the word. See, now, none of these things will actually stop the word unless they enter in. So let's be diligent not to let these things enter in and choke the Word of God, the promises of God, of the new covenant, that we might have life and have it more abundantly.
I appreciate so much you joining us for the Concepts of Faith broadcast today. I trust you've been blessed as we've taught on the subject of developing the attitudes of Jesus. You know, we need to develop the attitudes of Jesus. And the Apostle Paul gives us some insight in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, verse 12. Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Well, we know that eternal life is in Christ Jesus. You know, John said it this way. God has given unto us eternal life. That life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. Now, you know, you just can't get it any more accurate than that. Now, here Paul said, fight the good fight of faith. Well, what kind of fight is a good fight? Well, it's a faith fight. That's the good fight. It is faith. Because if you're fighting any other fight, you're on a losing battle. I can tell you, I hear people saying they're going to fight the devil. Well, they're going to lose because you're no match for the devil. If you're going to fight the good fight of faith, you're going to have to take by faith what Jesus has already done on your behalf, and nobody can overcome what Jesus has done. Not the devil, not the fallen angels, not principalities or powers. There's no one that can overcome what Jesus has done for us, and that's already settled. You fight the good fight of faith. You stay out of fear. You stay in faith. How do you stay in faith? You know, so many times people get over in doubt and unbelief. You know, the Word of God is the cure for unbelief. Somebody said, well, so-and-so just didn't have enough faith. Well, that was the symptom. The problem was they didn't have enough of the Word of God in them, because God's Word is filled with faith, and if the Word of God abides in you, then faith is there. And Jesus said, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you will and it shall be done. That's offer number 7231, Fighting the Good Fight of Faith. Two audio cassettes for $12 plus $4 postage and handling. We have a toll-free order line, 1-877-396-9400. 1-877-396-9400. Until tomorrow, this is Charles Capps reminding you the enemy is defeated, God is exalted, and Jesus is coming soon.
To order the product offered on today's program, send your check or money order to Charles Capps Ministries. Or to place your order on Visa or MasterCard, call 1-877-396-9400. For more information about Charles Capps Ministries or for a schedule of meetings, write to Charles Capps Ministries, P.O. Box 69, England, Arkansas, 72046. This broadcast has been sponsored by Charles Capps Ministries and our partners in this area. We're glad you could join us today for the Concepts of Faith broadcast. This program is dedicated to teach you how to put the Word of God to work so that it will make a positive difference in the everyday circumstances of your life. And now, here's Charles Capps.
Now, let's go to another attitude of Jesus. We're talking about developing the attitude of Jesus. Go with me to Matthew, the 18th chapter. Now, boy, here's one that it may make your hair stand up like mine. It may take you 4 days to get it calmed down. I'm serious about this, brother. I mean, when I saw this, I didn't have to use any butch wax on my hair for months. Jesus gives some strong language here. Now, there's some things that Jesus has said about forgiveness before we read here in the 18th chapter. Let me remind you of what he said in Mark's Gospel, 11th chapter, verse 23. Jesus said, whosoever shall say to the mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Now, brother, that's good news, isn't it? But now you have to spend some time meditating what he said there. I'm not going to take time to go into that tonight. But the next verse, we leave it off sometimes. And when you stand praying, forgive. Now, that's the verse we all love. Isn't that right? Y'all didn't shout about that. Well, I think that's the reason, you know, I got to thinking about it several years ago, and I said, now I know why most Pentecostals kneel and pray. Jesus said, when you stand praying, forgive. Now, we just let that hang there a little bit. Now, I was raised in the Pentecostal church, and I'll tell you what, I've seen a lot of things in Pentecostal circles. I've seen them dance and shout and dance in the Spirit, and some of it was real and some of it was flesh. And some of them that jumped the highest and shout the loudest, when they hit the ground, they didn't walk straight. And be the first to hold a grudge against someone. You still out there as you go home? Jesus said, when you stand praying, forgive. For if you do not forgive your brother his trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. Now that's serious business. Because when you get in that situation, you're in the devil's territory. Now come with me to the 18th chapter. You will notice on every occasion, almost without fail, on every occasion that Jesus talked about prayer, he talked about forgiveness. Now let's begin here in verse 19. Matthew 18:19. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee seven until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Oh, Jesus, are you sure about that? Oh, come on now, Lord, surely not. I might could struggle and get by with 7 times, but not 70 times 7. That's strong, isn't it? Now listen to what Jesus said. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king which would take account of his servant, and when he had begun to reckon, one he brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, the Lord commanded him to be sold, his wife, his children, and all that he had in payment be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have pity, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, loosed him, and forgave him the debt. Notice, he forgave him the debt. Now, is the debt forgiven? Yes, it's forgiven. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, which is about $17. Now, he's been forgiven of a debt of $10 million. Now, he finds a guy that owes him 100 pence, or about $17. He laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Notice, he says again, I forgave thee the debt. Now, I ask you, does he owe the debt? No, the debt is forgiven. He does not owe. The slate is clean. He owes nothing to the man. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. Now I ask you, what was due unto him? It wasn't the $10 million. It's already been forgiven. We have the word of God twice out of the man's own mouth. Even after he heard what he had done, he said, I forgave thee the debt. He does not owe the $10 million. What he owes now is to forgive the man the way he has been forgiven. That is the debt that he owes. That is the debt that he owes. Now listen to Jesus' attitude concerning unforgiveness. The Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors. You have any idea who the tormentors are? See, it was a jailer in that day in the jail. And they whipped them and tormented them with whips with glass embedded in it until they were willing to do what they were supposed to do. Now here's the punchline. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Now you thought I was joking when I said it may make your hair stand up like mine. Jesus' attitude toward unforgiveness is that if you don't forgive, your heavenly Father can't forgive you, and he is forced to deliver you to the tormentor. Satan demands to have you, and God can't do a thing about it. You're in the devil's territory. You're headed for trouble, disaster, things that will happen. And then many people will say, well, now they were such a good Christian. I just don't understand why God allowed this to happen. God didn't have a thing to do with it. Jesus says himself, so will your heavenly Father do unto you. Not that he wants to, but you see, you walk out from under God's provision of protection. And I'm convinced in these last days that you're going to see more of the manifestation of even of God's judgment upon people that are fighting against the gospel of Christ, knowingly doing it. Now, you know, you've got a lot of people doing it ignorantly. But there's going to be some swift judgment come upon people because they knowingly working and fighting against the Holy Ghost. And you're going to see a lot of Christians in bad trouble. Because they will not obey the Word of God. See, as you approach the end, it must be precept upon precept, line upon line, and not deviate from it. We must develop within our hearts the attitude of Jesus in these last days. Because there are problems coming to this earth. There's darkness on every hand. But folks, I got good news for you. When there's darkness all around, you can walk in the light. God wants us to walk in the light. You see, the world is walking on in darkness. As they come closer to the end of time, they're coming closer to the kingdom of darkness. So their darkness is growing darker. And they don't know at what they're stumbling. Destruction is going to come on every hand because they have no light. But you see, in the same time frame, we that are born of the Spirit of God and endeavor to walk in the will of God, we're coming closer, as we get closer to the end of time, to this triangle of the end, we're coming closer to the kingdom of light. So the light is growing lighter. And our wisdom should be more profound. And the light of God should be spread all around, you see. And we should walk free from these things. But you see, we must develop the attitude of Jesus. We must forgive. This is not a suggestion on Jesus' part here. He tells you exactly what will happen. Satan will demand to have you to sift you as wheat, and then you're out of God's hands. then don't blame God for what happens. But thank God, Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly.
I appreciate you joining us for the Concepts of Faith broadcast today. I trust you've been blessed as we've taught concerning developing the attitudes of Jesus. Now, this is the last day for the tape offer this week. Tape offer number 7231, that's 7231. It's entitled, Fighting the Good Fight of Faith. Paul said, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Well, there is some struggle. And Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. But you know, so many people, they're going to fight the devil. They're going to fight this. They're going to fight that. If you're going to fight the devil, you're going to lose. Jesus already fought the devil. He won the battle. He has the victory already. He has already defeated Satan. He's a defeated foe. You just need to enforce his defeat. You just rest in what Jesus has already accomplished. And he overcame the world, the flesh, and the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony. On the Mount of Temptation, he defeated Satan with three words. Basically, it is written. And that's all he would say was what God had wrote down. I mean, he just said, if it's written down, that's the way it is, and he quoted the Word of God. You need to know that the good fight of faith is a fight that you win, and if you're going to go in your own power against the enemy and against the problems of life, you're going to lose. But if you rest in what Jesus has already done, here's what I tell people a lot of times, you know, just read the red and do what he said. If you don't know anything else to do, just get you a red letter edition of the New Testament. Read what's in red and do what he said. Jesus said, whosoever shall say to the mountain, be removed, be cast in the sea, shall not doubt in his heart, believe what he's saying will come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. He says a lot of other things that will get you on the good fight of faith. That's offer number 7231, the good fight of faith. We have a toll-free auto line, 1-877-396-9400, 1-877-396-9400. Until Monday, this is Charles Capps reminding you the enemy is defeated, God is exalted, and Jesus is coming soon.
To order the product offered on today's program, send your check or money order to Charles Capps Ministries. Or to place your order on Visa or MasterCard, call 1-877-396-9400. For more information about Charles Capps Ministries or for a schedule of meetings, write to Charles Capps Ministries, P.O. Box 69, England, Arkansas, 72046. This broadcast has been sponsored by Charles Capps Ministries and our partners in this area.